We're going to have a little bonus this morning. We're going to have to sing them in, okay? So let's all stand as we sing together hymn number 2, Come Thou Almighty King. We'll use this as our call to worship. Help us thy name to sing. Hymn number 2. And sorry for you instrumentalists that didn't practice this one, but it doesn't look too hard. What do I know? But number 2, hymn 2, verse number 3.
Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art now ruling every heart, and e'er from us depart, Spirit. Sovereign Majesty, may we in glory see. Love and adore.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you this morning. You are the great one in three, or three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to you we come. Following the name of Christ, we call ourselves Christians. Father, we thank you for providing the way for us to be saved, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension on high while he waits till his enemies be made his footstool and he comes and returns to this earth to set up his throne and his kingdom over the whole world. Father, we look forward to that day. Help us today to worship you. Help our hearts to be inclined to you, to fear you and not to fear man or anything else. Help us to be focused on your word, on your truth, and on what you want to do in our hearts and lives today. Thank you for each one who has come and those that are still on the way. We ask your blessing on each. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to continue on now with hymn number 18. Hymn number 18, another song of praise to our great King. Hymn number 18.
We'll sing this together, All Hail the Power. 7. For our next hymn together, 287, O God, our help in ages past.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we rest secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, our earth
to have you turn your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to John 20, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Jesus has been, by this point in the literary account, crucified and buried. And we pick up there after he has been in the tomb for some time. The Bible says in chapter 20, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been used, that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand there, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray again this morning. I will pray for the Mariano Proto family because Mariano's father passed away on Friday and we don't know his spiritual state. So I will pray for them. I just wanted to let you know that before I go ahead and do that. Let's pray this morning. Great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for recording in your word these truths and these words for us to contemplate and to believe this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the accurate and complete record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how many witnesses there were to see that this is an actual historical event upon which the Christian faith is based. And we thank you again for this record. Pray that you help us to understand the implications of this, especially with regard to Thomas and the point of the book that John wrote, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, and that by believing, then we might have eternal life. We thank you that you have promised that everyone who believes does receive eternal life. To those who receive Christ is given the right to be called the children of God, to have forgiveness of sins and an eternal home in heaven. And for this we give you thanks. Father, we do want to pray for our missionary family, Mariano and Becky Proto, and their little son Enzo. We pray for Mariano as he deals now with the passing of his father in Buenos Aires. And we pray that you'll help him with all the arrangements that have to be done for this earthly life, but also spiritually. Father, we thank you for their help to us when Naomi's mother went to be with the Lord while they were here with us. And now we cannot be with them, but we pray and we know that you, the eternal, omnipresent God, are with them. And we pray your ministry especially to them at this time of their grief and loss. Father, I want to pray for our other missionaries this morning, for their works that are ongoing today. Some have had meetings already. Some will have later this day. Father, prosper them, we pray, and may the Word of God go forth clearly from their lips and from the Bible to the people who need to hear. Lord, I want to pray also this morning for a significant event in the life of one of our families, for the Bushes, and tomorrow's expectation of a new child to be delivered into their family. And we pray that all will go well there. There will be no mistakes, no accidents, no anything other than just a normal birth. Father, we know that this is not an automatic thing, but Lord, we ask your good hand of providence to be upon that circumstance, and that all will be well by the end of the day tomorrow. Father, we pray for those that have had recent childbirths as well, as they continue to recover and or become accustomed to the new order of things. And I pray that you'll give them flexibility, that you'll give them trust and faith in you and not worry. Help them to enjoy their new little ones and help them, Lord, too, to be able to come out to church meetings, be a blessing to us and us to them in as much as humanly possible. And we know, Lord, that you want us to be together, and we delight to do that. Pray that these folks will as well. We pray, Lord, for the littlest among us, that you will help us to minister the gospel to them. Help us to not only teach with our words, but live with our lives the gospel of Christ, that we might be an example, that we might be an epistle of Christ lived out before our youth. Father, I want to pray for our young people who are going to camp tomorrow. We pray for the driver of the bus, and we pray for all that are traveling there from different parts of the state and even from the Midwest to go to that camp. We pray for a safe week. We pray especially that spiritual business will be accomplished, that you will work in the hearts of these young people as they get away from their normal routine and they spend time aside devoting it to you. And I pray for our young people. Lord, there are 10 going from our church, and these lives represent great potential, each one. And so, Lord, we pray that you will work in them and prepare them for a lifetime ahead of them of service, should you tarry, service to the great King. Lord, as for the rest of us, I pray that you will increase our devotion to you, that you will not allow our affections to be captured by the things of this life or this world, things of a temporal or material nature, but help our affections be captured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will be all in all to us, and that we will forsake the paths of sin and delight to walk in righteousness, which is your desire and delight for us as well. And we'll thank you. Keep our feet from sin and help us to confess when we go wrong and to turn away from those things that are wicked. Finally, this morning, Lord, I pray for those among us that do not know you. They've heard of your name. Everyone here has, at least if not before, today they have. But Father in heaven, we pray that you will help them to get to know you and your Son personally today. We commit that need and desire of our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. You can see all these in your bulletin, except for one. Brother Bennett asked me to share with you, if you're taking his Bible Institute class on a more serious basis for credit in the Bible Institute or certificate credit, then he has a homework assignment for you to do, and that looks like it's on the back table there, the baptistry cover. So if you would take a look at that and take a copy for yourself to work on, that would help you in the class there. Well, tonight we have a great opportunity to join with Hiawatha Bible Church, and this time they're coming down to us. We often make the trek up there, but tonight at 6:30, we will be here starting the service right at 6:30. Some of you have practice at 6:15, I understand, so please be here before at 6:15 to do that practice for the music. We have three special numbers, I understand, and that we're providing, and they have some, and then all the other songs as well. So we look forward to this meeting, and I just pray that you'll be able to come and to join us. It will be a great blessing. You will only withhold blessing from yourself if you don't come, and so we leave that with you. As I mentioned, Kobiak campers are heading out tomorrow. We need to be here at 10 o'clock to pack the bus and to leave. And we give here a little information about what you must bring. Do bring a sack lunch and a beverage for the trip up. As you all remember, it's about 3 hours driving plus a stop, so 3.5 maybe. You want to have a little hydration and a little lunch to stop and eat along the way. And as we always say, don't pack excessively. It's only 6 days. So, but we give you some guidelines there, and you can see on the Kobiak website for more as well. Wednesday night, we've still been having our Wednesday night dinners. You're all welcome to come. Just please let us know beforehand so we know how many to pray to prepare for. And men's prayer fellowship also on Saturday. We had a small meeting yesterday, but eternally profitable, we feel, as we prayed to the Lord our God as well. I mentioned also this morning that we scheduled a baptism service for September 11, the second Sunday in September. And I'm asking that you see me if you need to be baptized. And most of you know who you are. And if you don't, here's how you know. If you've been baptized by immersion upon a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been, then you don't need to be. If you haven't been, then you need to be. Okay? So that's where we make a public profession of faith. And we have that symbol of water baptism showing that we've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. So please come to me and bring your mom or dad if you're a young person, and we'll talk and get that all scheduled and ready to go. We have some communications here. I'll let you read from our missionaries, from the McMahons, the Protos, and the Brunx, particularly about our offerings of support to them. I also like to mention that yesterday we received a call from Pastor Merritt Johnson, who wanted to be remembered before you all. He just wanted to say thank you, and thank you especially for the generous gift that we did give him after his ministry. I was able to send that off a few days later, and he said it arrived at a very needy time. And so isn't it nice to be able to know that a minister of the gospel, who has a much smaller church than ours, by the way, can receive some assistance financially to meet their needs. So he just wanted to offer a great word of thanks for that as well. I did not make it into the bulletin here, but that was yesterday by telephone. The Elis have had their baby. You can see there Emma Gale was born last Monday, and so we're rejoicing with them as well. All right, I think that's all the announcements this morning. So I'm going to ask that the men will come forward and take up your offering for God's work and support of missionaries. Christine, thank you for your ministry as well. wonderful. Thank you for that ministry. Brother Bill, will you lead us in prayer and thanks? Forward to my wife's ministry and song now.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to our next hymn together, hymn number 10. Let's take our hymn book and go to hymn number 10. We'll stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in our sinners' ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praising of your loosened tongues employ. Decline me home, your Savior come, and leave me lame for joy.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You have your Bibles and wouldn't mind to turn them to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to start studying this chapter with you this morning. Now, we have said in our study of the book of Hebrews up to this point that Hebrews is kind of like graduate level studies. Today we're going back to the first day of freshman class. Some of you may say, I wonder if this is a weeder class. Well, maybe, in a sense. But I trust this will be readily understood by all who are here in this room this morning and who will have opportunity to hear it on the recording on the website. Very important message this morning. A message of eternal consequence, of ultimate weight, and a message of authority from God. Let me introduce it by saying that in chapter 10, verse 39, the immediately preceding verse, we were reminded that believers are not of those who draw back to perdition, that means destruction, or everlasting ruin, but they are of those, they are counted among those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we said that believers are those who have faith, who trust in Christ, and this belief leads to or results in the salvation of their soul. Now at Fellowship Bible Church here we talk a lot about the need of salvation. Talk about how to get it. We talk about errors surrounding the doctrine of salvation. And even as much as we talk about it, there's still need to talk more, to remind ourselves about the things of God in the gospel. Because there's so many voices out there this age who are telling us wrong things, confusing the matter, giving to some false assurance, to others a way of hard works which leads to no salvation at all. And so we find it necessary to continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel of salvation by God's grace, that is His gift, through faith. What do we teach here then? Well, we teach that everybody needs to be saved. Everybody. There are no good people who don't need to be saved. The only people that don't need to be saved are those that are already saved. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that sin and death are the reasons that we need to be saved. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are people today who think that they are good people. They are honest and upstanding citizens. And in as much as they are, we thank God for that. But we recognize with the Bible that all of those good works are just like filthy rags before God. All our righteous acts are nothing before Him. They cannot earn us salvation. The Bible is very clear about that. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that really brings me to the second question or second thing we teach here, and that is that everyone can be saved. Everyone needs to be. The Bible is clear about that. And everyone can be. The Bible is also clear about that. And the answer to that is really a who question. Because of who or because of whom? Jesus. The answer to that question. 1 Peter 3:18 says that He was the just one given for the unjust that He might bring us to God. Let me just read it so you know I'm not making that up. It says 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We also know that 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2 says that Christ is the propitiation, that's just a big word that means satisfaction of God's wrath, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so not only everyone needs to be saved, everyone can be saved, the Bible tells us. We also teach that salvation provides a lot of benefits. Like what? Well, first and foremost, as soon as you're saved, your sins are forgiven. You have a weight of sin in your life and heart. God can remove that straight away. Romans 4:8 talks about the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That is a blessed state. It's a terrible state to be in when you know you're a sinner before God and there is no resolution for that sin, no solution for it, because you will be lost forever. Also, salvation provides a release from enmity with God. You know, if you're not a born-again child of God, you are an enemy of God. Many people don't think that way. They think, well, God loves me. God loves everybody, doesn't He? God will accept me. Well, the Bible teaches us opposite, really. For those that are not believers, those people are enemies of God. And so God provides us a way to have a relationship with Him. Instead of one of enmity, one of friendship, one of love, one of childhood in the family of God. Salvation also provides a home in heaven. I think you can understand that. It also provides freedom from the presence of sin. Don't you long for that? Sin to be gone forever. And salvation provides for an eternally long and eternally good life. John 6:58 says, "He who eats of this bread, that is Christ's body, will live forever." And that's what salvation provides. We also teach that everyone can be saved very easily. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody can be. Salvation has a lot of benefits, and everyone can achieve that status of benefits very easily. How? Well, by faith alone. By trusting in Christ. Remember John chapter 20, verse 31 that we read? Why did John write his letter? You remember? John wrote so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, which means the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one chosen and anointed by God, the Messiah of Israel, and that He was who? The Son of God, and that then by believing we might have life through His name. He's obviously talking about eternal life, not temporal physical life. We already have that. Anyone who's able to hear these words should anyway. How to be saved? By faith. Ephesians 2:8 to 10 says that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast at all. Galatians 2:16 says that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law or the deeds of the flesh, true, but he is rather justified by faith alone. And this is such a simple message, it's kind of like you wonder how people can miss it. You know, they miss the most simple, the most straightforward, and try to build all kinds of superstructure on top of there and say, well, yeah, faith, but you must also have works and you must also have this and that and be in the right church and be baptized. And the Bible doesn't say any of that. It's easy to get confused with all those voices out there crying out different things in this whole matter. I was reading a book with my boys last night in the Sugar Creek Gang. Some of you have read those to your children. Nice books for boys especially, and the adventures they have there, but also the faith lessons. And they had one last night where there was a man who they saw stuck in the quicksand. And this man had his arms out and his head was just above the quicksand and all the rest of him was down underneath there. And so they had to rescue this guy. And it makes for great writing and great reading for little boys, right, to rescue a man in a situation like that. But that was used in the book as an illustration of how somebody gets saved. You don't get saved by, you know, you don't save the guy by just telling him, come on, just get on out of there and walk. Or the guy himself thinking, yeah, I'm just gonna, you know, walk. I'm just gonna get out of here. You know, no, he can't. He's stuck. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in when we're in sin. We are stuck in the mire or in the quagmire, if you will, the quicksand of sin. And the only way that we can get out of that is to appeal to someone else for help. And it's only Jesus who has the rope and the strength to pull us out of that mess. And He did that by, of course, the work that He did in dying for our sins on the cross to release us from those debts that we owe, those penalties. Like Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death. And so a man can only be saved by calling out to Jesus Christ and having Christ save him. Then he can begin to live like a Christian person should live. He couldn't do anything while he was in the quicksand, just like you, if you're not saved, can do anything to please God. You're stuck. You need to be rescued first. Then, and you do that by faith, by trusting in Christ, and then you may begin to walk, you may begin to attend church, you may begin to read your Bible and do all those good things that people try to get you to do beforehand when you really can't do them. But now, once you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've been removed from the quicksand of sin, then you may indeed do those good works, and you should, in fact. Well, we're told there's six important questions, right? Who, what, where, when, why, and how, and I've done four of them, so I thought I'd throw in the next two as a bonus. When should you get saved? Now would be a good time. Right now, today, before you leave these doors, if you're not born again, I trust that you will, and that something eternal will happen here today, that a new child will be born into the family of God. We're expecting a new child tomorrow in our church family, but I'm hoping maybe today we'll have a new child of God leaving this building, rejoicing, and we with them. And where can you be saved? Well, anywhere, right in your seat. You don't have to come to see me. You don't have to walk up this aisle. You don't have to do anything. You can be saved in your seat. You can be saved in a thunderstorm, as some have been done before, or saved in your bed, or kneeling beside your bed in your own bedroom, in your own privacy, or in the front of a meeting full of thousands of Christians. I don't really care where. Just do it. Just decide to follow Jesus through faith in Him. And that brings us to chapter 11 of Hebrews, because I've talked about faith and in this equation of salvation. And you should probably ask yourself, what is faith then? What is this word? What does it mean? And so this morning I want to give you four characteristics in the time that we have remaining of what faith is. What is Christian faith, belief, or trust? I use those words interchangeably or synonymously with Christian faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is by defining it and illustrating it. So a good place to go to find out about faith. Let me give you those four points now, or characteristics of Christian faith. Number one, Faith, the Bible says here, is confidence of something that is hoped for in the future. Notice your translation before you in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." You could have the word realization there. It really means confidence. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Faith is being sure about something that is hoped for. Things that you hope for are things you don't have yet. Things that are off into the future. Notice that it says faith is that assurance or confidence of the thing that is hoped for. Faith is not the thing itself, first of all. Faith is not the thing itself. Faith is the confidence of the thing that is hoped for. Now let me give you a caveat as you think about that. And by the way, it would be profitable for you to think about this carefully, maybe this afternoon after we go over this, because it's deep. It's important. It's abstract. It's not a concrete thing. And it's essential for us to understand. That's why I'm trying to use other words besides maybe what your translation has. It's confident assurance, being sure of this thing that is hoped for. Now, a caveat here is that faith does not make that thing out there that you're hoping for, does not make it real. You understand what I'm saying? Faith does not make that thing real. Faith works, or faith can be true because that thing out there is real. Right? You can have faith in somebody who is unreliable, and your faith will be come up short, won't it? Your faith will not be met or will not be fulfilled. And so the faith really is only as good as the thing which it's in. Now, some have suggested that faith here as the substance of things hoped for is what makes that real. Well, think about the future benefits that we talked about for a Christian. We talked about some of the present benefits, forgiveness of sin, for example. But we talked about assurance of a home in heaven. We talked about the removal of the presence of sin entirely. Those things will occur. They are facts. They just happen to be future facts that will happen. And our faith is in those things. It's really in the God of those things, or the God who provides those things. But our faith doesn't make it real. It is real, and our faith is there and should be there because it is real. So then the idea of a substance or a reality, some of your translations have, a substance or reality indicates that the thing that's hoped for out there in the future is not a shadowy, non-existent or unreal thing, but it is in fact real. It will come, or it will happen, it will come to pass. In Christianity, we're talking about final salvation. We often talk about being saved or I have been saved. But the reality is all of us that have been saved have not yet attained to all of the blessings of salvation. We might even say, don't stone me now, okay? And don't get your eggs out. We might even say that the brothers and sisters who have passed on before us in heaven have not even now attained all that they will attain. Have they? Have you ever thought about that? We kind of think once you leave, then you've got everything. But I haven't seen those brothers and sisters yet back on this earth in their resurrected bodies participating in the kingdom of God. That's one of the blessings that we look forward to, isn't it? They're in a state kind of waiting there for even more than they have now. Now, there's no sin there. There's no sorrow. There's no impatience like God come on, hurry this up here. You know, all that stuff is gone. But we're waiting. We're hoping for something, a final, what we call final salvation, where all the blessings are kind of poured out and fulfilled on us. There are a lot of those kind of things. We have some now, and we wait for some later in the future. But we're absolutely sure that those things are coming, aren't we? Amen. I heard one amen. Somebody's awake and alive out there. You know, we could say just as sure as you're sitting in that chair right now, you will receive those benefits of salvation if you are a born-again person. Just as sure as you're sitting here and listening to me talk this morning, you will receive those benefits of salvation. Now, let me go on to the next point. We've seen faith is a confidence about things hoped for in the future, but faith also is certainty about things that are unseen. Look at the second part of verse number 1. It says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So I say faith is certainty about things that are unseen. Faith is conviction, or we could say being convinced. It's the evidence or proof of things not seen, in that faith testifies as a witness to their existence. Faith knows that those things are real, even though they are not visible things. Again, faith adds nothing to the reality of the thing, whatever is hoped for or whatever is unseen, but rather it is a certainty about something that is already and in itself real. Faith is to the Christian life what eyes are to the physical life. I see that hymnal sitting on that chair there, and I see the carpet on the floor, and I know by that they are really there. I believe I'm in my right mind, and my eyes are seeing correctly, and I don't need glasses yet, although I am sure that I will. But I can see that those are there, and I know that they are real. I am convinced there is evidence there, eyewitness evidence that those things are real. So we say faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. So we say, you know, we see with the eyes of faith. That is in another way of saying, you know, we see physical things with our physical eyes. We see spiritual things with our spiritual eyes, with faith. That's what faith is. And so faith sees invisible things and gives you certainty about them too. Things that are present, things that are future, things that are past, and gives you that certainty. Now, let me give you another caveat here, okay? The Bible here is not talking about faith in general. That is just the general idea of belief or faith. Some commentators have said that. It says we're talking about general faith, faith of anything. But notice that it says that by it, that faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. That is, the Old Testament saints, we'll get to them in just a moment. We're talking about the faith that they had. What was that faith? Well, it was faith in God kind of faith. It was Christian kind of faith. So we're not talking about faith in general, but Christian faith. Let me go back to the illustration of something that's real and tangible, often is used in this context. The chair. The chair that you're sitting on. Sometimes faith is illustrated as the trust that you place in that piece of furniture upon which you're sitting. You know, those are made out of metal, or they call them bent plywood chairs there. Oh boy, it sounds kind of flimsy, doesn't it? Bent plywood. Although there's a lot of plywood glued together. You know, you had faith that the chair you are now sitting on would be sturdy enough to hold you. Then you sat down on it and you found out that your faith was well-founded so far. Hopefully, the rest of the service it will be. So lo and behold, it did hold you up. That's faith in a way. But get this. That is faith in something that is seen. You looked at the chair. You said, boy, there's no cracks in the legs and the back looks like it's stable. I mean, you could see it. If you saw one of those old metal chairs that we used to have and the things were bent out and the legs were all cockeyed and stuff, you'd probably say, I don't have a lot of faith in that chair. We have so little faith in it, in fact, we throw it out, recycle it, give it to the scrapper, you know, so he can melt it down and use it for something else. That's something that is seen. But the Bible here is talking about faith being about things that are unseen. And so you see that illustration of the chair kind of fails a little bit. It doesn't go far enough in this matter of faith. The difference with faith, as the Bible defines it, is that it does not have to do with our view of temporal things. How much of our time is spent with our eyes filled with the temporal? You know, the things around us. Our material things, our people around us, our money, our jobs, all that stuff. We're just filled up with that view. And the Bible here is defining faith not having to do with those temporal things. It has to do with our confidence and assurance in things that are unseen. You inspect the chair, you look it over for cracks and so forth, but here we're talking about faith seeing at another level, a level that moves us to something that cannot be directly inspected. You know, Thomas comes to Jesus, in his absence, and says to the disciples, he says, look, I'm not going to believe unless I can do a physical inspection. Unless I can look at the chair, I'm not going to believe it. But we're telling you the chair's okay, Thomas. It's good. It will hold you up. It was really there. He says, nope, I'm not going to believe until I can see it for myself. And, of course, the Lord pronounced a blessing on those who believe without seeing, right? That's how it really ties in here with Hebrews 11:1. So we're talking about faith that saves, Christian faith, faith in the true and living God. I hope you're listening this morning. This is eternally important. Faith that believes what is written in the Bible. If you don't believe that with all of your heart, my friends, if you don't really believe what God has said, then how can you be saved? We're talking about things unlike chairs. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about whom you haven't seen. Nobody here has seen Him as far as I know. We're talking about the concept of universal sin and salvation. Can you see sin? Sin, you know, that abstract concept. Well, you can see how it works out. You can see how you do it in your own life. You can see how other people do it, but it's everywhere. The concept is something that is cannot be seen, and you see the penalty of sin. Well, actually, you can see that too if you just understand that every person that dies, dies because of sin. Cemeteries are filled up with evidence that the Bible is true, but people don't want to believe it. Well, it's not tangible, though. You know, death is kind of an amorphous, substanceless thing. You know, sin, the same kind of way. It lacks that touchness that we like to have. Of course, you know, as I say, you can sort of see the results of it. Let me just pause for a second and just remind you that sin is universal. Sin is everywhere. You know where sin is? Sin is in our lives. Sin is in society. You think about, think about the big things, you know, the cultural movement towards alternative families, so to speak. Abortion that's been ongoing for centuries now, but for the last 38 years or so has been ravaging our country and its black population and the family and so on. You think about what's on television? Sick. It's sin. Think about attitudes in our own lives. Pride. Think of the fear of man. Sin. Think of all the bad thoughts, all the bad words, all the bad attitudes, all the vengeance that you want to take on somebody else, all of the dislike for people, lack of evangelizing them. I mean, our lives are touched by sin in every dimension. Sin is real. We can't see the concept. We can see certainly the outworkings of it. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Jesus pronounced a special blessing on those who believe without seeing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So we see them through the work of the Spirit of God on our eyes of faith, as it were, so that we can see and understand them. So we're talking about faith being confidence in things that are future, that are hoped for things, final salvation. We're talking about it being an evidence or conviction of things that are unseen. It's the ability to see those things that are unseen. And then if you look in verse number 2, we see the third characteristic of faith, and that is faith is how the Old Testament believers lived. Faith is how Old Testament believers lived. And this chapter is a marvelous sweep through history from, say, about 4,000 B.C. to 400 B.C., that period of not decades, not centuries, but millennia of time, in which God can draw from every age examples of people who lived and were saved by faith. You know, the Bible teaches that those Old Testament saints are saved just the same way we are, by faith, on the basis of God's grace. Well, of course, they did not know about Jesus of Nazareth or those details that we know about and are required to believe today. But what does Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 6 say about Abraham? Key verse in your Bible, one you should memorize. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. There is belief unto salvation. Now it says in verse 2, for by it the elders, these are the ancestors, those who were the forebears of the Jewish people who are reading this letter now. Remember, it's written to Jewish people, so we're talking about Jewish ancestors. These people were commended or obtained a good testimony because of their faith. They lived out faith in God. They believed in God. And that is why they had a good reputation. Others spoke well of them, especially God is who we're thinking of specifically here. God spoke well of them because of that quality of faith that they had. You want to be well spoken of by God, not by men, but by God, then you must have this kind of faith. Confidence in things coming, conviction of things that you cannot see. And that was the way the Old Testament saints lived, and they had a good testimony or a good reputation, a good word from God, if you will. And here's the people who God selects out for us in Hebrews. In fact, really, chapter 11, this is what it's really all about. We have a very little bit of definition of faith here in the first few verses. Then we have 16 or 15, or well, it's actually more. There's 15, but then there's six names and a bunch of other people unmentioned by name that are illustrations of this faith. And you notice, we'll get into this again next time, but the elders obtained a good testimony in verse 2. And then if you want to highlight this in your Bible, verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony. So you have kind of bookends. You have, here's a good testimony, here's a good testimony, and all the examples in between. All of these folks obtained this good reputation through faith, that commendation by God because of their confident assurance and conviction of things unseen and things that they had not yet received. There's Abel, there was Enoch, there was Noah, Abraham, Sarah. There's some summary verses here that talk about them. There's Abraham again, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Joseph, there's Moses. There are the Israelites, believe it or not. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground by faith. It says that Joshua and the people at Jericho saw those walls fall down by faith. There was Rahab, who courteously helped the spies and saved their lives. She did by faith. And then there's other names here at the end of chapter 11 as well. There's down in verse number 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets, he says, and all the kind of victories that they won through faith. Just a marvelous chapter that we'll get into these examples as we move along through chapter 11. Well, if they were approved by God by believing in Him, and received a good word or a good testimony from God, if they had that, how do you suppose you can get a good testimony? I suppose I don't need to say any more. Fourth characteristic of faith. We've seen verse 3 already. Now verse 3 brings us the fourth characteristic of biblical faith. Faith is how we know that God created the world. See, so far we've been talking about faith as kind of a forward-looking thing. It sees things that are unseen, or it's assured of things that haven't yet happened but will happen, so it's kind of forward-looking, right? But here we're told that faith is also backward-looking. We know that something happened in the past by Christian faith. So faith not only looks forward in time, but also backward, in fact, all the way to the beginning of time. It was then that God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, the Bible makes it very clear. Let me bolster your faith, may I, this way, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He did that in 6 literal days, Exodus 20:11 tells us. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And He rested on the 7th day, thus creating the pattern for our work week. The major method of God's creation was His word or His speech. It says here the worlds were framed by the word of God. His speech, words that He spoke into existence. And it's by faith that we believe this to be true. We, a few years ago, added a statement to our doctrine that says we believe just this very thing. That we believe that God created, apart from evolutionary processes, that He created in 6 regular old days, and that He did it just as it says on the surface of it in Genesis and Exodus. Now, that puts us out of the mainstream of secular thought. In fact, that puts us out of the mainstream of thought in Christendom, by the way. I don't know. I think the majority of Christians majority of people who claim to be Christians don't believe in the creation account as I've just described it. But that's awfully strange, because it says by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And how do we know that word? Well, we read it in the Bible. So I have to scratch my head and ask myself, well, if somebody doesn't believe that, then that means their faith is deficient to that measure, that they don't believe God's word, isn't it? Christians should be fully convinced that this is the case, because God said so very, very plainly. You know, evolutionists also believe something, but it's something that's so far-fetched that their wisdom has been turned into foolishness. That's what Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22 says. Professing to be wise, they became fools, because they didn't believe in God's word. And so they also believe in something. But remember, what you believe in your belief is only as good as what you believe in. The faith is only as good as the object in which you place your faith. And so these folks are believing something that, well, they will find out sooner or later is utterly false. It's mythology, far-fetched silliness. What's harder to believe, by the way? That God created, let's say, all dogs from one dog that was marvelously designed and had all kinds of variation built into its DNA by God, or to believe that all dogs came from primordial slime that was struck by lightning and certain chemicals formed from that. And oh, it's just so odd. It's so strange that the majority of people actually believe that stuff. It's silly. Well, all these things, by the way, were made out of things that were not visible. By the way, it was not visible because it was not, right? We believe that God created out of nothing. Before there was a creation, there was God and what? nothing else. Right? There's no eternal matter. There's no competing principle of evil that lived out there from eternity past that's been battling against God. God existed and nothing else. Then God created the universe and everything that's in it. And all that stuff is all separate from Him. He's not it, although He can be in it and interact with it and so on. But He's certainly not limited to it. God is immaterial in that sense, not material, not relevant, but He is very relevant. But He's not made out of material things. He's not corporeal, doesn't have a body. But all the stuff that we see was made out of nothing. It was a creation ex nihilo, to use the Latin term. But all of this is actual, factual history. And it's recorded in God's Word. So when we believe it, we're believing the truth. Salvation also is built on a lot of historical events, isn't it? By faith, we understand that Jesus came into the world, was born of a virgin, came into the world, lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised again on the third day. We understand all those are historical events. They all have plenty of evidence to support them. But we believe them. We, by faith, understand and know that those things are true. If you don't, then you're not a Christian. If you don't believe in them, those things that happened, or you don't believe that they are personally relevant for you, then you are lost and are not saved. So, faith. It's a substance. It's an assurance. It's a confidence. Faith is the evidence or proof. It's a conviction of things that are unseen. Faith is the way the Old Testament saints lived. Faith is how we understand God created all things, and faith is how we understand that God sent His Son to die for us on the cross and pay for our sins. If you don't have faith in Christ, then you can't accept all of that. So let me ask you this. Have you believed in Jesus as we have walked through this message on faith? I'd love to talk to you about it if you have. If not, maybe you'd like to talk a little bit more afterward. I'd certainly be happy to do that as well. I know most of you. I know most of you made a profession of faith and talked to me about that personally. But I don't know all of you. And even if I did, only God knows what's in our hearts. And so I trust this morning that you have thought about faith with me and have exercised it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can have a conviction that is certain, knowing from the beginning that You created and about the work of the gospel in Christ Jesus and about the things to come. And Lord, I pray that perhaps there's some here today that have not been born again, that even now will be their time. Lord, bring conviction, bring assurance, bring knowledge to these folks. And even those of us that are saved, we are benefited by reviewing and reminding ourselves of these truths. Help us, we beseech You, and we ask that we would live lives full of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You in His name. Amen.